The Son became man. Who he is God. What he became is man. So here you have this God-man. We talked about it. Well, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but we've talked about this enough to realize that when Jesus Christ came, he was fully God and he was fully man. How that works together and how we see that in large scheme of things and trying to nail that to the wall like jelly, hard to do, but it's fact. God became man. Jesus Christ was fully God, fully man, and he took that sinless life and put it on a cross for us. So with that background, and I could have had more questions, but decided not to. You guys are old enough to know this stuff. We're going to look today at the reason that Jesus Christ became man, lived in this life, was to rule on the throne of David. That was promised. Matter of fact, in that scripture that I read already in 2 Samuel 7:16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be sure." Now listen to this. Go with me to Luke. We're going to play, we're going to go through some scriptures. You may want to fasten your seatbelts. We're going to go to Luke 1:32. And speaking about this throne, speaking about this Son that would come in the flesh, fully God, fully man. And this is what we read in verse 32, and this is Luke speaking. "He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High." Most High is always a reference to God. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end." And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Here you have the prophecy as spoken through Nathan to David now being fulfilled, completely fulfilled in Christ. It leads us to question, or not to question, but to look at this idea of the Bible. And by the way, I like this slide because it says one God. There is one God and one Father of all. I am God and there is no other. We'd all have to come to the agreement on that this morning. There's one faith. No one comes to the Father except by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is God's Son and yet he is God. That's hard to figure out. It really is. You say, well, let's put it this way. Three persons, one substance. That's the best way to put it. There's one book. And by the way, this book, which all the prophecies from the Old Testament, all of the prophecies that ever were spoken in the Old Testament have been fulfilled. Do you know what the odds of that happening are? About a billion and times 6 to 1. For all the prophecies that God ever spoke, of all the things that ever happened in the Bible, and I couldn't go through all of them, but all the prophecies that God spoke about Jesus Christ, all the prophecies about what happened to the nation of Israel, all of those things, it would be impossible to put them all down in one sermon. It would be a series of about 30 messages. Quite a few. And you could probably get stuck on 3 or 4. But the fact is that this Bible is absolutely true. From cover to cover. From cover to cover, this is God's word completely. And we can trust it. And so what that means is we can trust all the prophecies. We can trust all the accounts. Oh, come on, Pastor, really? We can trust all the accounts that God destroyed the earth by flood? Yes, you can. You can say, Pastor, can you say that God parting the Red Sea and the nation of Israel going through on dry ground, you believe that really happened? Yes, I do. Do you believe that the walls of Jericho just fell down at the command of God? Yes, I do. Do I believe that a wayward prophet named Jonah, who ran from God, was swallowed by a whale and he was okay 3 days later? Yes, I do. Matter of fact, Jesus said, there will be no sign to you except the sign of Jonah. The Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Jesus Christ himself confirmed all of these stories from the Old Testament. They are absolutely true. Listen, if we don't have this, we don't have anything. You realize it, right? I mean, we don't have this, we're cooked. We're done. But thank goodness we do, and thank goodness it's true. We can trust all the promises in the Bible. There's a bunch of promises made, too. How about the promise of the forgiveness of sin? God says, as far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sin no more. Please don't hang on to your sin. God hasn't. It's been forgiven completely. What about, and I'm just going through, what about God's places in the Bible where he promises that he will be with you? Do we believe that? Absolutely. Do we believe that even though sometimes we don't see him? Absolutely. That's called faith. What about eternal life? Does God renege on eternal life? No. He says that eternal life is found in Christ. By the way, this is what Christmas is about. It's not about just the birth of the baby. It's about eternal life. It's about God becoming man, going to the cross for us, dying, paying for our sins. What about the resurrection? Pastor, do you really believe the resurrection? Yes, I do. Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And when we die, it's over. It's done. It's complete. You go nowhere. You stay in the grave. Thank goodness we know that's not right. We go to be with Jesus Christ in heaven. We sang about it this morning. The praise team did. It's also about a person. This rule of, I think this is awesome. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. You know, I've gone through this genealogy a bunch of times and actually was back there listening to Jack Graham this morning before service. Deacon Glenn caught me listening to Jack Graham. No, I wasn't stealing his sermon. I haven't done that in 20-something years since I was a baby pastor. But he butchered some of these names. I was like, whoa, okay, if he can do it, I can do it. And that's why I'm only doing verse 1, because I don't want to butcher some of these names. This is interesting. By the way, I didn't know Jack Graham was preaching this. I just picked it up because get me motivated or something. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he goes on and lists the genealogies. By the way, genealogy in the Greek is very similar to beginning, which is very similar to what we find in Genesis 1 in the beginning, or the Genesis. Here it is, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the beginning of Jesus Christ. I got fixated this week just on that verse. I know the other pastors are going to be going through some more verses. I didn't feel like it. I got stuck on this. Shouldn't say I didn't feel like it. I just got stuck on this. I'm not going to. I got stuck on this, and I started asking myself the question, why does Jesus Christ, because he's really not the son of David, but why does he say that? Who is Jesus Christ the son of? Son of God, but earthly. Because he uses both names here. Jesus, his physical name. Christ, his messianic name. Who is Jesus' earthly father? Joseph. So the question is, why does he start there, and why does he put Jesus Christ right on top? And then I started thinking about, hey, whoa, it's right here. Here you have Christ connected with David and with Abraham. And then I started thinking, why did he do that? Well, the solution was pretty easy. When you go through here, you will not see the name Jonah. You will not see the name Moses. And I know we like to cling to that Mosaic law, boy. If we just live by that, if we just live by it, we'll be okay. And we put the Ten Commandments up in the courthouses, which I don't have a problem with, by the way. I think people need to know that they're sinners. But why would he deliberately go here? Why doesn't he start with the Mosaic Law? You would think that would be a big one. And that's because that 430 years before the law of Moses was given, there was Abraham. And there was a promise. Paul says that in the book of Galatians. So the question is, how do we connect this? How do we connect this triangle? Jesus Christ, obviously, the cornerstone. Well, I'll tell you, it's pretty much like this, what I think. Christ will establish the throne of David forever by faith. Do you remember in Genesis, the book of Genesis, when God told Abraham, get out and leave your country? Do you remember that one? I know you do. You guys are Bible scholars. I know every one of you. Most of you are Bible scholars. But when he left, do you remember what Paul says in the book of Romans? That when he left by faith, it was accredited to him as, oh, I got some Bible scholars here now, righteousness. What he's saying here, and how many of you believe, was Matthew a Jew? Was he a Jew? Okay. And yet he's changing it here. He could have easily added Moses. Matter of fact, you go through there, you look at all the names Moses isn't on there. And Dr. Graham was right this morning when he says, and I totally agree with this, the names on here, some of them are good, some of them are okay, and some of them are bad. That was the genealogy or the origins of Jesus Christ in the family. So here you have a Jew who is writing, and he's looking at this classical triangle, and he's saying that the throne of David and all of those who would live with Jesus Christ in heaven will come by faith. The law, which came 430 years later, was added so that sin could come and say, you're sinful. So when Paul says you look at the law, you say, oh yeah, I covet. I'm a sinner. I need what? I need Christ. This new covenant is going to be different. Paul very clearly brings it out in the book of Galatians, the book of Romans. He talks about Abraham and the faith and how Adam came into this world. Adam and Eve sinned against God because they were disobedient. And then everybody got tainted with sin. So here you have this person of Jesus Christ is that he's going to establish this throne by faith. Now the plan, keep up with me. We're going to go to the plan now. 2 Timothy 2:8. You know, it seems like I just get started preaching and it's already 25 after. Happens every week. I don't have enough time. So next week we'll start at 10. Right. There'll probably be somebody show up, by the way, at 10 o'clock. I thought he was starting at 10. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Anybody know what this is? It's blueprints written out by an architect. They're going through this. You know, we often forget. Did God have a plan for this? Did he? God have a plan for this? Did Adam and Eve all of a sudden sin in the garden and God with a knee-jerk reaction says, I got to fix this? Do you know before the very foundation of this world was laid, God had a plan? It wasn't reactive, it was proactive. In other words, before God did anything, he had a plan. You don't believe me? Look at Ephesians. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1:4. That means before God spoke ex nihilo the world into existence, God had a plan in place. God saw that Adam and Eve would fall. God knew that. God also knew that Abraham would be the father of many nations. He knew that. He knew that Moses would lead the people 40 years in the wilderness. God knew that. All the way through, all the way to the end, God knew it. God is the organizer of this world. There is a plan. By the way, I recently heard, I know I shared this a while back, many times probably, about Mr. Nagy, the science teacher that I had shared with. He talked about the starfish, and I said, boy, it looks like somebody designed that, like there was a design in nature. I recently found out that he died. What's more troubling is I don't know where he spent an eternity. We're talking just 12 years ago. I hope he got it. I hope he got it that God's the grand architect. This world is not going on its own. I don't care what the world says. This course is on a destiny. Jesus Christ is fully on the throne. There is a plan. Before creation, God knew. He knew before they even spoke this world into existence that Jesus Christ would come into this world and die on a cross to pay for all of our sins. Here's our hope. The fact that Christ is going to establish the throne of David forever. You do realize that, right? That this isn't a temporary kingdom or a temporary setup. That it is a permanent thing. God will, through Jesus Christ, reign on the throne until his enemies become his footstool. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you die, you go to be in the presence of Jesus Christ? Do you believe there's no other way to heaven except through Christ? Do you believe that in Christ your sins are fully forgiven? You're probably a Christian. Because that's pretty much the gospel in a nutshell. And that's what we hold to, and this is our hope. Personal strength. I love Hebrews. Here it is. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. This is the personal hope, the strength of it. And lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily clings to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. By the way, the throne of David. I want to make some observations about this text just for a second. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. The Greek word there means burden. I think some of these ideas come to mind. Lack of faith. It's hard to run a race when you have lack of faith. How about worry? Can that hinder you from running? Yes, it can. What about anxiety? You've got to cast that off. You've got to cast off worry. What about fear? Can fear hinder you from running the race? By the way, perfect love casts out all fear. So whenever you're fearful at any given moment, you realize that that's a weight that's keeping you from running the race. What about doubt? James says, if you doubt, why should you expect anything from God, basically? You got to cast that off to be able to run the race. And notice, and sin, which clings so easily to us, that is, it's not ever far from us. As long as we're this side of heaven and we're in this body, we're going to sin. Unloving attitudes, disobedience to the word of God, living like the world. All of these things will hinder us in our race. But, and he says, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. I hear this a lot. The gospel, when you are saved, if I pulled any person in this room, you guys know I've said it probably 100 times. Don't hold me to that. It's close. You got to be careful because some people take you literally. 100 times. I counted 94. I'm ballparking it. You've heard my testimony, right? How I got saved. Yes, Pastor, we heard how you got saved. You know, if I pull any one of you guys, do you know your story will be different than mine? Because I didn't see you there the day I got saved. Your story's different. But oftentimes, since the story is different, do you think the race is different? If God individualizes the gospel, and I've seen people get saved and, wow, see them weep at the altar. Wow. I didn't weep. I was just happy. And then I think of how God delivered this drug addict who was so messed up on cocaine, so physically destroyed by drugs, come to Jesus Christ. And I go, wow, mine's really insignificant compared to that. But how is it when we're running this race, and he's talking here about getting the strength for running the race, how is it that we so easily look at how others are running instead of ourselves? Or we'll say this, why is their race easier? They always seem to get everything. It's so easy for them. My race is tough. Let me just say this, your race is tough. And when you look across the street and think that the grass is greener, you wait till you get over there. Back when I was at Midwestern Theological Seminary, we went into these, Audrey was helping a person. These are mansions. I can't remember what they, both of them, one of them was a lawyer and another one, probably both lawyers. And you look around at these houses and you go, wow, it's pretty big. But Audrey was taking care of an ALS person. His name was Keith, I'll never forget him. On the outside, things may look great, but inside, there were hardships. And I think it would probably do well, by the way, I'll probably butcher his name too. I'll just call him Tola. 2010, in his second marathon, he won the Paris Marathon, 2010. He never looked at any other runner. By the way, if you're looking, and he finished in 2 hours and 6 minutes. He crossed the finish line. I could maybe drive in 2 hours and 6 minutes. Or I could maybe even, no, I probably couldn't bicycle either. I'm not going to lie. But this is the Paris Marathon, his second marathon. By the way, and there was a better angle, there's no other runner near him. Do you know why? He said, I ran my race. I didn't worry about anybody else. And as we run this race, guys, yes, we worry if somebody's hurting and we help them. But we don't worry about how their race is going and how our race is going and compare, well, God, look at how I'm having to run this race versus how Bill or Sally's having to run their race. They got it so easy. Don't say that. You don't know that. A lot of people struggle with a lot of different things in this life. But the thing is, you've got to run the race. Don't focus on them. How do we run this race? We look to Jesus, the founder of our faith. Matter of fact, I think we heard that word founder already. That's Hebrews. Now go with me to Isaiah. You guys should rejoice this morning because I'm going to get done on time. Our hope is in the personal strength that he gives us. You can go back and look at Ephesians, but also in the world domination. And this is a very familiar passage. It's read every Christmas at some point. Of the increase of his government and of peace, and I want you to think about that word peace for a minute, there will be no end on the throne of David and over the kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will do this. How many of you remember this game? Oh, I played this on many campouts when I was a kid. The little flashlight in the tent. You're cheating. Can't do that. This is a game of global domination. Used to play it, and my brother was pretty easy to play with. When he started losing, he'd just throw the board. And all the pieces would fly. He's still like that today. Just this global domination. I used to hate it when I would let one side get thin and then I'd start seeing a big army build up. Do you remember that? And you'd go, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And the guy would just slowly get the build up, and he could come through there. I guess they have different versions of it now. I guess there's an internet version, and I haven't played it in a while. But you do realize that Jesus Christ will dominate this world. That it will dominate this world. This is His world. He will dominate it. The 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, He will be the one that rules this world. So, Connecticut. You think about what kind of man or person could do this. And you look at the faces, particularly that little girl in the blue. And this is becoming commonplace. This isn't the last one. You remember the one before that? This is the second largest killing in the United States. Do you know the first one? Huh? Columbine for schools. And you think about, and I've heard it on the news, how could somebody do this? Well, the short answer is sin. But that doesn't help the parents right now. We think about, this is the future. Unfortunately, I believe this stuff's here to stay. We're going to get to the place in society where we have to have armed police officers on school campuses. And actually, this school was secure. Did you know that? They had security, but he was recognized. President Obama, I thought, did a good job handling this. It's a tough thing. I think the president gave a good speech. I think it doesn't bring the kids back. And I think we're in line at Walmart the other night. It was all the buzz. And the lady said we had to go up and recheck something. And she said, you know, these parents had already bought presents for their kids. Yeah, to be honest with you, somebody asked me this morning, what's your thoughts on it? It makes me sick. It just makes me sick. And you need to pray for the parents. This is a huge loss. But it makes me realize, ultimately, peace, justice, and righteousness in this world. And I don't want to make light of this tragedy because it was bad and it was horrific. And if I were to really share my real feelings with you, you might be surprised what I thought should have been done. But it's because I get irritated. You know what we got to remember, guys, gals? This ain't our home. Paul said it's going to get worse. It is going to get worse. And this is going to be commonplace. It's here to stay, I'm sorry to say. It just reminds us that we're not home yet. It reminds us that someday, like we sang this morning, thank goodness for that song, someday we're going to see Jesus Christ reigning in peace, justice, and righteousness, and the wickedness of this world and the things of this world will be done away with. The governor was right. The governor of Connecticut said in his speech, he said, evil visited us. He's absolutely right. I don't think he understands what he said. But he's absolutely right. Anything that is not of God is evil, even if it looks cute. You do realize that. If it's not of God, it's evil, even if it looks cute. And I want them, for the sake of the families, to get to the bottom of this. But what really needs to happen for any type of transformation to take place in America or in this world is people come and bow before Jesus Christ and accept Him into their hearts. That's how it changes. Christ is going, He came, the Son of Man came to establish the throne of David and to give us hope. That's your hope today.